Let us pray. God, we come before your scripture and confess that these are not just words on a page, but that through these words we hear your voice speaking life and truth. We ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to truly hear from you as we seek to walk as a faithful people of yours. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This summer, we've been taking a road trip through the Old Testament, visiting with different characters along the way and listening to their stories, different people, and considering how their stories intersect, inform, encourage, challenge our story as we seek to be faithful followers of Jesus. And today, we consider the person of Elijah, the prophet Elijah. And before I do the Old Testament reading, a quick background on this situation. Israel, the people of God at this point, are taking the fast track towards forgetting Yahweh, the God who delivered them out of Egypt, formed them into a people. In fact, Israel, they start to really appreciate other gods, particularly Baal, a god associated with fire and lightning and fertility. The king of Israel, Ahab, he's fine with it. So God sends a prophet, Elijah, to confront Ahab and the people and turn them back to God. And Elijah confronts Ahab and his prophets of Baal in this famous Old Testament showdown. Hear now the word of our Lord from 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through 40. So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? The Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it into pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. I will prepare the other bowl and lay it on the wood, but put no fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God. I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. All the people answered, "Well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourselves one bowl and prepare it first, for you are many. Then call on the name of your God, but put no fire to it." So they took the bowl that was given them, prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, crying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, no answer. They limped about the altar that they had made. At noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud. Surely he is God. Either he is meditating, or he has wandered away, or he's on a journey. Perhaps he's asleep, must be awakened." Then they cried aloud, and as was their custom, they cut themselves with swords and lances until blood gushed over them. As midday passed, they raved on till the time of the offering of the oblation. But there was no voice, no answer, no response. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come closer to me." And all the people came closer to him. First, he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Then he made a trench around the altar, large enough to contain 2 measures of seed. Next, he put the wood in order, cut the bowl in pieces, and laid it on the wood. He said, "Fill 4 jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And then he said, "Do it a second time." And did it a second time. And again, he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time so that the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. At the time of the offering of the oblation, the prophet Elijah came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, that I have done all these things at your bidding. Answer me, O Lord. Answer me so that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their hearts back. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering, the wood, the stones, and the dust, and even licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, The Lord indeed is God. The Lord indeed is God. Elijah said to them, Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the Wadi Kishon and killed them there. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And now, here our New Testament reading, Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 28. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, what is written in the law? What do you read there? He answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He said to him, you have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. A couple months ago, I had the privilege of attending an 8-day pastor's retreat in the mountains of North Carolina. It was put together by the PCUSA, and the purpose of the retreat was to assess oneself in 4 key areas of life and ensure those areas are healthy and vital, or you have a plan to make them so. You consider spiritual health and vocational health and physical health and financial health, and it was deeply rewarding, and I'll speak to that a bit later, but for now I want to share a scene that happened on the final evening. For our final evening together, the leadership there put together a party of sorts for the 38 pastors who were on retreat. And skits and food and laughter, very much a part of it. But at one point, unplanned, one of the pastors hooks up his phone to the speaker system and starts playing music, DJing. And I don't know how it all started, but soon enough, all the pastors are lined up in 2 rows doing kind of a Presbyterian sway to the music. And then soon enough, each pastor at the end would take a turn and dance down the middle of this little aisle that had been created. Everybody went, all 38, one at a time, with whatever dance. There's no footage of this, but I invite you to take my word. And I remember thinking to myself as I'm seeing this surreal scene unfold, you know, it's a curious thing when you watch people dance. At weddings, on stage, or at pastors' retreats. What makes for good dancing? I mean, what's the criteria? When a person comes dancing down that aisle, what makes you say, now that person can dance? What is it we notice? And now imagine someone coming down the aisle, and they're limping. Music's playing in the background, but what would cue you into the fact that that's not dancing, that's limping. There's something strained or pained about that motion. It's actually an essential question for our text this morning. You heard how the prophet Elijah has set up this scenario, and he stacks the odds in favor of Baal and the prophets of Baal. Prophets of Baal, they're given all day to call on Baal, call forth fire, and they yell, they scream, they dance, grow frantic with their worship. And the longer Baal does not come through, the more frantic they grow. They even begin to cut themselves to show their devotion, literally losing something of life in pursuit of an answer. But they keep at it, circling the altar. In verse 26 in particular, it says in the NRSV, they limped about the altar. That word limped in Hebrew is being used here purposely because it's a pun. You could equally translate that word as danced. And some translations, like the NIV, have that. 2 meanings, 1 word. Hear the sentence again. And they limped around the altar. And they danced around the altar. Well, are they limping or dancing? And that's the point. It depends on your perspective. Well, they're dancing. They're sacrificing their voices, their body, their blood, their very selves to hear from Baal. What religious devotion. They're limping, staggering along, growing more and more anxious, losing life from their veins, losing it more and more because that which they are pursuing is elusive. There's nothing there. The passage, of course, wants us as the hearers to get that they are, in fact, limping. They see themselves as dancing. They feel their devotion. But by the end of the showdown, their God has proved an empty idol who has made them limp. And that's the thing about idols that this text is making clear. Idols look like they will bring life. Baal, the god of fertility. And yet an idol ironically drains life. They promise you'll dance. They actually make you limp. Some modern day idols can be easy to spot. The bad stuff, drug or alcohol abuse, through which the idol of escape or pleasure can be pursued. And they entice you with great feelings of pleasure and a dancing escape, only to give you in return a frenzied anxiety and imprisonment. And you bleed for more. And like the prophets of Baal, lose a good bit of life before realizing it's not dancing. But some are more obvious. It's when we make idols out of the good stuff, it's harder to see how it is bleeding us and affecting and hurting the lives around us. My wife and I, Michelle, we began dating during the fall of our sophomore year. About a month into our dating relationship, we had plans to go out on a quadruple date, 8 of us, dinner, Saturday night. And I know some of you know this story, so humor me if you know where it's headed. And I call Michelle Saturday afternoon because I didn't know anything about the restaurant we're going to. I said, anything special we're supposed to wear to this place? And she replies, oh, forgot to tell you. We're doing a theme date. Each couple's dressing up according to a different theme. Yeah, Allison and David are coming in a prom theme. They're going to dress like they're going to prom. And other Allison and Marshall are doing like a hippie theme. And we're doing a Texas theme. Cowboy, cowgirl. I'd not heard of this. Really did not want any part of this. And I was particularly concerned about my studies. I was anxious, need to get this work done, all that. But we've been dating a month. I really like her, so I take a deep breath in, and I go and pursue the right outfit. And I walk up and down dorm halls asking to borrow various items, cowboy hat, belt buckle, vest, boots. Took basically the remainder of the afternoon to pull together the look. Well, I step out of my dorm room and begin to walk to the roundabout where the group was to meet. And 6 of them are already waiting there. And to my horror, all of them are dressed normally and keeled over laughing. I promptly do an about face, turn around, change. I do return and join them for dinner. And it was all truly done in good fun on their part. Unfortunately, what I remember about the night was the fact that I couldn't laugh at myself, even though I really wanted to, inside. I was so upset that I had wasted 2 hours where I needed to be studying for the test that's coming. I was mad. I was mad at Michelle, mad for falling behind on my work, mad because I was upset that I couldn't laugh with everybody else. And on top of that, I remember being anxious and fidgety all dinner long, feeling like I need to get back to campus and make up for lost hours. But in truth, this small little story, it came down to this idol that, quite frankly, tore at me a good bit during college. I had to succeed in school. I had to excel. I could not fail. It was an idolatry of grades, which was really an idolatry of being seen as a success, which was really an idolatry of me. Being driven is fine, whether job, career, family. The problem was it was making me into someone I did not want to be, someone God did not call me to be. Anxious, no time for attentiveness to neighbor or laughing because I've got this idol that's killing me. We all have these areas. It may be school for some, or career, or physical beauty, or the success of your children or your grandchildren or a certain vision for the church. But the idol is whatever it is, that thing that captures the affections of your heart to a degree that you find you're becoming a person you don't even want to be, a person God has not called you to be. The bottom line is you always know something has become an idol when it causes more anxiety and stress and myopia about your world. And yet you keep going after it because it promises life. You keep sacrificing time and money and focus, and it keeps taking more of you. Bled like the prophets of Baal. Can you name an idol in your life? In our life. Perhaps we look to the place where we see the most anxiety in ourselves or in the church and see what we name. But honestly, it is hard to see these things ourselves. The prophets of Baal figured they were dancing, and so did the people of Israel. They'd fallen for it until Elijah and Elijah's God showed up and revealed to them, hey, they've actually been limping all along. Yahweh is God. But they needed someone, Elijah, outside the magnetism of idolatry to actually help them see the truth that the prophets of Baal are limping in pursuit of something empty. Often we need someone else to see the situation. That's why that community that's lined up on either side of the aisle is so essential. Because we may not be able to see ways we're limping or dancing, but our community, the ones who know us for who we are, these Elijahs who can speak with truth and name our reality, you're dancing. You're limping, and it's costing others. One of the best things about this pastor retreat I went on in North Carolina was the way it had us gather feedback about ourselves from close friends and mentors and colleagues in our lives. A couple months before the event itself, I sent out an email to 7 different folks and asked them, and they were to answer a series of questions about me as a pastor and a person and a follower of Christ. And those answers were all compiled by this retreat staff. And then at one point in the middle of the retreat, they gave us the feedback from those close folks. And every pastor there so appreciated this moment, because those who know us and love us were able to speak and name the dancing and the limping. We could see ourselves because of another. And I thought, you know, we could all use this. Pastors, congregants, everybody, and even somewhat regularly. Who would be the group from whom you'd ask feedback about dancing or limping? Are there a couple or 3 or 4 or 5? Friends, mentors, colleagues, folks who can see you and know you and love you enough to truly name the reality. Dancing. Limping. Very hard to discern our following of God alone. And to press further, I wonder, would at least 1 or 2 of those folks in that list be someone from Grace Covenant? I think for those of us who are members, this is an essential part, committing to one another in such a way that we begin to form a handful of those kind of relationship. Doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen easily, doesn't happen with everyone, but it does with time and intentionality, where we sit with one another in prayer and following Christ, whether it's Sunday school or a small group Bible study or in mission efforts. Ours is not a reality where we gather to worship individually and then scatter quietly unaffected by one another for a week, only to return a week later. Jesus calls a community, 12, to walk with him. Who sees you for who you are? I can answer honestly, limping, dancing. Of course, that begs the question. We've talked a lot about idols, promising life, taking life. Back to that question, what does dancing then look like? How would we know if we or another were dancing? What would we point to? And again, I think Elijah points us in the right direction. When we get to Elijah's moment on stage, his conduct is narrated much more deliberately than the frantic scene depicting the prophets of Baal. Elijah rebuilds the altar with 12 stones. He builds a trench. Without comment or fanfare, he arranges the wood. He cuts the bowl. He lays the pieces on the wood. Elijah then has 4 jars of water poured onto the altar 3 separate times. The odds of God bringing about fire on this altar, obviously incredibly minimized. Then Elijah prays. No shouts or yells and frantic anxiety, but he prays that God would show up in a way that would show the people clearly they have been limping and they've been called to dance and follow God alone. The way the narrator tells the story quietly and rhythmically, it hints at this deeper peace in Elijah, a sense of purpose, of trust that God will come through even if the odds are greatly stacked against God. And God does come through. People cry out, Yahweh is Lord, not Baal. But it's that quiet, trusting, steady rhythm that's so striking. That's the dancing. I find people who truly find their trust in God. People who work hard at what they do, but they're not defined by that work. People who don't grow stressed easily, but somehow love generously. The people who come closest to dancing and living in God's way, I find typically they have a rhythm to their week. Like Elijah, they stay busy. Sometimes the odds incredibly difficult, and when God and how God will show is still a mystery. But there's a steady purposefulness. Minimally, I find most of these folks show up for worship on Sunday. God's given us already a rhythm, 6 days work, 1 day rest. And our hearts need that space, that weekly space to be reminded of God's love and who and what matters. But then I find in between Sundays, those that dance, they don't get carried away in life-draining, anxious desires. There are other rhythms that center that time. Maybe it's a small group or a community, those Elijahs who see them for who they are. I find they regularly serve others, whether formally or informally. Maybe they exercise or walk so many times a week, and that is a space of prayer. Or there's a date night once a week with their spouse so that they can center again on that nearest neighbor. They're nourished on God's word through Scripture, not because they have to as good Christians, but because they seek for the lifeblood of the living God to flow in and through and out of them. This is not to say that our lives are not chaotic. Usually they are. With young kids or aging parents or job transitions or transitions to retirement or transitions in the church, there is always something unpredictable, upsetting to that ever elusive norm in our schedules. Certainly, Elijah's life at this moment is quite near the throes of chaos as people want to kill him. And yet, even amid the chaos, Elijah is steady. His quiet trust, in many ways, foreshadowing still another who often had chaos around him and demanded his presence often. And yet Jesus, we read in Scripture, would sleep in a boat with storms and would, amid all the demand for his life, would find time to get away and quiet with God, this steadying rhythm amid the whirlwind. What are your rhythms? Those spaces that open you to trust God regardless of what's unfolding around. Elijah's quiet confidence amid the chaos is not the only foreshadowing going on here. There's a more fundamental one. This whole story points us to still another dramatic showdown where the forces of evil, sin, and death are pitted against God. And evil and sin and death appear to win, having nailed Jesus to the cross and put him in the tomb for 3 days, echoing the 3 times the water has been poured on the altar. The odds are stacked entirely against God. And yet Jesus arises from that tomb, conquers the stranglehold of evil and sin and death, and he says, "Follow me, for I have conquered all the forces of death." Those idols, those things that make you frantic and deaden you, I've destroyed their power. Let go of them. Pursue me first. Put me at the center. And you will find life. And against all odds, power of God filling your soul. For you have my very spirit. The power that raised Christ is the power that is ours this day in the face of whatever insurmountable odds are before us. May we trust anew in this against all odds power of God to be at work in our weakness, His dancing at work in our limping. May we make our way down that aisle, not confident in our ability to stay in any kind of rhythm this week or any week, but confident in the community that loves us, and especially confident in the power of God at work within us to animate us, steady us, enliven us, embolden us. Amen.